So this morning we continue the series, Come and See, where Jesus invites us to look closer at what the kingdom of God is. We're going to start with a story from Mark 10, where Jesus is there, and the people were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was mad. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, if anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. I'm reminded of what it's like to feel like the disciples in that story. About a couple of months ago, I was out doing one of my favorite things to do, playing disc golf. That's where you throw the frisbee in the basket. And I was out at the Rock by myself on this particular occasion, just enjoying the peace and quiet, the beauty of spring coming out, just me and God. Didn't want to be interrupted or nothing. And as I get to the next hole, I look out at the basket a few hundred feet away over the pond, and there's some kids just hanging around the basket, laughing, having a good time. And I thought, oh, that's nice. Move out of there. And they didn't notice me. I thought, well, you know, the etiquette is that when you see someone teeing off, you kind of wrap it up and move on. They weren't playing disc golf. They were just being kids, having a good time, throwing the football. And there was a bunch of them. And I realized, okay, they have no idea that they're in my way. And I'm just going to hope that they see me. I don't think they ever did notice I was there standing, but I gave them about 30 seconds and I decided, you know, I'm just going to go maybe walk their direction and hope they leave. As I got closer, they just had more fun and became less aware of me. And I realized I was going to have to just skip this hole. I thought, man, they should really move out of my way. But I got over it, and I went on to the next hole. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to skip that one. I was going to throw it in the water anyway. And then there's the pond that wraps around and gets the next hole as well. And so I get up to the tee pad, and there's more kids sitting right behind the tee box. That's not what you want if you're not very good like me. You don't need the pressure of a bunch of kids. So I get up there, and I put my headphones in, and I just focus. And I'm like, okay, don't mess up. I don't want to ruin this. I don't want to throw it in the water. I don't want to embarrass myself. And I just take a deep breath, and I reach back, and I hear, "Hey, hey." I turn around, and they're all giggling. "Hey, we got two friends out there. Hit them with your disc." Oh, I thought, oh man, y'all are not good friends. So I said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let them move out of the way, because it hurts if you get hit with one of these. All right, now, shh." And I reach back and I throw it, and it goes in the water. But it was a good throw. It was just too strong. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I ended up just walking off mad, you know, marching away to my water to look for the disc. And I turn around and they're all right behind me, just ankle biting. I'm like, what is going on? At that point, I was like, I don't know what to do. Just keep the headphones in and ignore them. And so I go up to the water and I look, and it's nowhere found. And I take out my disc retriever and I start fishing around. And one of the little kids, "Hey, I found it." "Oh, okay. Yeah. I guess you hobbits are a little helpful." And so I went over there and I took my Gandalf disc that Gina got for me. I was so proud. And I put it back in my bag and I got the putter out. Hey, mister, what's your name? It's Ben. Okay, well, W. Ben, they call me W. Ben. It's like the winner. And so they're like really getting behind me. You want us to go stand behind the basket in case you make a bad throw and throw it in the water again and we can knock it down? I said, yeah, okay. So they go and next thing I know, I've got an entourage. I feel like Tiger Woods. And I throw it and I miss. But it didn't go in the water, so I picked it up, finished it out, and went to the next hole, to which they followed me to that one. By that point, I realized, okay, you don't have parents. They don't have any care about where you are. You're following a 43-year-old dude into the next hole, which is toward the forest. I don't know what to think about this. And I just said, okay, just pretend like it's 1988. Where this is normal. And so I go to the next hole. Hey, they keep asking me questions like, how do you throw that so straight? And how do you throw this disc? What disc matters? Which one do you pick based on how far? And I thought, okay, this is an opportunity for me to teach. And so I let them each throw a disc into the forest. And I thought, just forget it. And they start going and getting them, bringing them back to me. One kid thought he couldn't find it. He was so upset. I said, I'm going to return it. I'm going to get you a new one. And I said, no, that's okay. I lose them all the time. And so we ended up playing 3 or 4 holes together. And over that next 10, 15 minutes, we built a relationship where I felt comfortable telling them about my weaknesses on the course. They seemed to think that I was Tiger Woods of disc golf. I'm dead serious. And so I finally just embraced it. On the last hole, I was up, walking up there, and I, you know, missed it. That's okay, but it was close. And so we got around the basket after I made it and took this photo. I had to blur their faces out, but they were so excited. One kid said, hey, will you sign my jersey before you go? I'm not kidding. Even after watching me throw, I couldn't believe it. I said, guys, I'm not good. I have kids your age. I'm just a dad. I'm not who you think I am. But they had faith in me. For some reason, all 11 of them followed me. Kind of like this story. It's weird. You know, who's the disciple in this story? You know, I don't know. It's me shooing the kids away, or am I Jesus? Are they following me like Jesus and the disciples? You know, I don't know. Definitely not Jesus, but I wanted peace and quiet that day. I wanted just me and God, and I wanted to finish on my own before the rain came, and they slowed me down. I saw them as interruptions, not the children that Jesus made in his image, but their excitement and joy, it was overwhelming, and it overtook my day, and it ended up becoming the best part. And that's kind of what happens in this story, where Jesus is like, y'all need to chill. These children already got my kingdom. Be like them. The disciples thought they were distractions, and Jesus saw them as examples of having this big faith that we need to have. Let me ask you, though, for those of you who have moved on past childhood, think back on your childhood. What's something that you accomplished because of your big faith as a child? You saw a photo, Christian, up on the summit of Mount Antero, 14,000-foot mountain. We're going to climb again. I'm taking some of them up again. Maybe you ran a mile, and that was a big deal. For me, it was. Maybe it's the first day of school. Just you got to leave mom and dad, and it's just terrible. Also very traumatizing for me. Camp, a whole week away from home, learning to ride a bike, graduating from high school. All these things as a kid that you had to have big childlike faith for. You did hard things to get to this point. But you usually, as a kid, had someone bigger than you that you trusted, right? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was you needed help, and like in my situation, it was kids helping. Maybe you just believed that someone was going to provide the help you needed. Because you didn't have a care in the world about who was going to carry all the burdens. But somewhere between childhood and adulthood, something changed. Remember that? It probably wasn't a moment. It was just a few years between that age on screen and the age you are as an adult. Maybe it's 21, 25, 30. When you're graduating high school, you're constantly getting asked the same questions, right? What's your plan? What career are you looking? How much money does that career make? What school are you going to attend? What's next? And those things, they matter. I mean, I just told them to all of you because you want to know. But Jesus doesn't ask those questions. No, he reminds us that your life cannot be built on success by the world's standards. It doesn't build on achievements that you've made or a false sense of security and money. No, Jesus calls us to place our faith in something else. And that's where it sets up the rich young ruler who walks in Mark 10, 17. Right after this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good father, good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I've done since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack. One thing," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, money's a funny thing. It does weird things to us in this transition to adulthood. Because as kids, we didn't worry about bills and mortgage, retirement accounts, groceries, status that money gives. And something changes us. The older we get, the more money starts to feel like security. We slowly stop depending on God and start depending on ourselves. I know I fall into that trap, just like the rich young ruler. You know, he was a great guy. He was moral, respectful, successful, religious, probably admired by a lot of people. And Jesus is like, "I love you. But there's one thing." He exposed the issue that he trusted his wealth more than he trusted God. But the thing is, I don't want you to hear me saying that Jesus is saying money is evil. He doesn't say that. He says that anything you put your trust in above God will keep you from following him. He's not saying that money itself is evil. He's saying that anything you trust more than God will keep you from fully following him. When I went off to college, I remember my 1994 Dodge Ram had this big, long bed. And I put everything I owned in it, my office chair that I used for the next 20 years. It was a great chair. And a lot of clothes on hangers, just laying down. You know how you do the clothes with hangers? You just lay them on down. I just moved out to Abilene. And I had that thought as I think about this next image of trying to fit all of our stuff in God's kingdom. But Jesus says, again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That should give us pause about our stuff, right? When we tend to put it above God. The disciples in the story are stunned because in their culture, wealth meant you were blessed by God. And I think even today, we still struggle with that mentality. So when Jesus says it's impossible, they ask, okay, well then who can be saved? Jesus basically answers, you can't. That's the thing. You can't save yourself. The kingdom of God is not for people who think that they can handle life on their own. For example, a child jumps into the pool knowing that their father will save them. I did that. I was about 9 years old. My little sister was just having a good time, about 3 years old, floating along in the shallow end, and I thought, oh, I'm going to take her to the deep end. So I carry her, the deep end's 5 feet. I'm like 5'1". And I just, immediately the water just keeps coming up to my eyes. And I realize, uh-oh, I can't touch, I can't feel it anymore. And my sister is my responsibility. I got to lift her up. I thought, that's it, you know, this is it. Next thing I hear, my dad lifts both of us out of the water, in his clothes, soaking wet, shoes and everything. Thankfully, it was before phones, you know, so he didn't ruin his phone. Before phones or before cell phones? I'm not that old. The adults, we stand at the edge, not jumping in with any faith for our father. We just calculate the risk. Oh, I think I'm good. But faith is not becoming childish. It's becoming dependent again. Faith is not becoming childish. It's becoming dependent again. You see, when I was on that disc golf course, I didn't have any faith in myself. I definitely didn't have faith in the children. And just like that story, Jesus is trying to bless children and disciples are shooing them away. We see one approach to Jesus versus the rich young ruler who says, well, I've done everything. I've accomplished it all. Just give me one last instruction on how to inherit eternal life. He said, sell everything and give it to the poor. And he walked away sad. One group came needy for Jesus. The other, a man came accomplished and walked away. See, the thing is, as Jesus says, we all need to be like that first group because the kingdom belongs to the needy. The world will tell you that adulthood means becoming completely independent, but Jesus teaches that spiritual maturity actually means becoming more dependent on God. He goes so far as to say in Mark 10:27, with man, this is impossible. Impossible to get into heaven, to know God's kingdom on earth, and love your wealth that much. But with God, all things are possible. So it's not too late for anyone. If it's not too late for the rich young ruler, it's not too late for you. Jesus says that it's more than just tough to enter the kingdom. He says it's impossible for a rich person. So going back to kids, many of us, we trusted God more naturally, right? You prayed boldly, expecting things to happen. You believed simply. You depended honestly. But adulthood has made us a little bit cynical, a little bit anxious and self-reliant. Grads, don't take that from us. Remember, you're entering one of the biggest identity-forming seasons of your life, and you're going to be told lies that you need to achieve more to have security, that you need to make more money to have security, to have identity. You need to build your platform to matter. You need to create your future and make and chase success. You know, those things happen when you put your priorities with God right. Him first, and God will, all these things will be added unto you. And that's the abide promise. Seek his first, his kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. So Jesus asks the question, and he leaves it today with us. What are we trusting in? The rich young ruler looked successful on the outside, but his heart was owned by something other than God. Some people, when they graduate, they slowly replace this dependence on Jesus with dependence on accomplishment. I know I struggle with that, and I want to warn you, if you're graduating, that's easy to happen. Don't spend your entire life climbing ladders only to discover that they were leaning against the wrong wall. Don't spend your entire life climbing ladders only to discover that they were leaning against the wrong wall. My prayer for you, even whether you're 18 or 98, is the same. That you not stay childish, but that you never lose childlike faith. You see, those kids, for some reason, had faith in me. Faith to be nice, faith to be forgiving, faith to be good at disc golf. That one was misplaced, but it still makes the point. Childlike faith is what we need with our Father. But I'm going to ask you, do you trust God that way? Do you trust Him like a child trusts a father? What would be hard for you to surrender right now? Just think through, what is it keeping you from having that faith? It's going to cost you something to give it up, right? Sacrifice is just part of the game. Following Jesus will always cost you something, but it'll cost you more if you depend on something else, I promise. So this morning, I'm actually going to challenge the church. Maybe this is you, maybe it's not. But I want to tell you, our kids here at Shiloh, our most precious things in Jesus' words, the ones who have the kingdom, they need us. They need us to spend a Sunday or a few Sundays with them, teaching them about the Bible. With Jordan out, I wanted to really make a plea. Let's step up and help. You can do that one Sunday, even just next Sunday, Memorial Day weekend. We need teachers. We need people to just cover that one day. Go to the foyer where the big green wall is and let them know. Or sign up for the whole summer. Really bless the kids. These are not messages for people who are already doing that. This is for those of us who are taking a break right now. Or maybe you've never done it. God has faith in you. Kids have faith in you. Do you have faith in yourself? And secondly, I want to challenge the grads. This is a final charge to you as you graduate. You're stepping into more responsibility, more freedom, more decisions than ever before. But remember this truth. The goal of life is not becoming a person that needs God less. It's becoming a person who trusts Him more deeply through this season. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for giving us today. You don't promise tomorrow. You don't promise wealth. You don't promise material things because they're just not meant to carry us. But You do give us Yourself. And so we're so thankful that Jesus makes it clear the way to His kingdom is through childlike faith. I pray that we would keep that going forward as we mentor, as we teach, as we learn, as we go into our next phase of life. Give us Your eyes, the faith that moves mountains, and the trust in You to make whatever it is Your will is to happen in our lives. Lord, we come to You broken, but a family. And I pray that You would bless our unity in everything we do going forward. Bless these four grads in their next steps, that You would give them Your discernment, your people around them, and Your humility to be shaped in a way that makes an impact for Your kingdom in their hearts and the people around them. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.